Okay, praise the Lord. This morning we are into our series, our two-part series on grace. This is part two, grace flowing down, flowing outward. And this should be the end of the series, a little mini-series here. There is so much more that could be said. As I said last week, I'm not trying to, in this series, approach and tackle and rebuke and debunk every error out there concerning grace, and there are a lot of them. There are some messages that you can find that specifically talk truth versus lie, and exposing the lies and giving truth in its place. What I felt like it was important for me to do, what the Lord had on my heart to do, was just to talk about the truth and give you enough exposure in the truth so that when a lie came across, you would be able to have something to judge it against. I don't know, I've never been a bank teller, but I've been told that the way they train bank tellers to detect counterfeit money is not by studying the counterfeit money, but by handling over and over and over again the real money, so that when you get so used to the real money, a counterfeit bill comes along, you're able to say, hey, something's not right with this. It doesn't feel the same as everything else I've handled. So as we're talking about truth, if we get enough of the truth of the Word of God in us, when something that is untrue, when something that is a lie, something false comes along, then we're able to say, hey, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't go along with everything else I've heard. And so that's my thought process behind this and what I felt like the Lord wanted to do. Concentrate on telling the truth. And I may mention a few times here and there about things that are contrary to this, but we're not taking every lie that's out there and presenting truth in order to combat it. I don't think that's a bad thing, especially when a congregation has been exposed to a bunch of lies. Then I think it's important that once there's been a lot of exposure to falsehood, then you need to hit that falsehood straight on. And I believe that for the most part, we just need to be taught the truth and then take it from there. If at some point in time I feel like the Lord wants me to delve back into this and start pinpointing some of those falsehoods, naming them, expressly given quotes and things like that, then I would have to study and prepare for that. But again, we're talking about the truth of the Word of God, and the Scripture says that the truth, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. And I am so glad that I am a free man today. I'm so glad that God has poured into me truth over the years. And I can, without somebody telling me that, hey, there's a lie going around, I can sniff it out pretty easy, because it just, something is not right about what's being said, because I know so much of the truth, it conflicts with the truth here, here, and here, and it cannot be accurate because it just stinks of something else. And so I pray that as you continue to grow and let the Word of God dwell in you richly, that the same thing will begin to happen in your life. But let's take a look at part one, just very briefly, by way of review, before we get into part two. Part one was grace flowing downward. That is the grace of God that flows from God unto us. And we primarily engaged this subject from that angle of God's grace coming into my life, into your life, to us. And we said the definition of grace, that a lot of people have heard the definition of grace as being unmerited favor. And while that is a good starting point of understanding grace, that is not all that grace entails. There's so much more to grace than just God's unmerited favor. That's part of it, but that doesn't hit everything. And then we said that if we looked at the Greek word, charis, which is the word that grace is translated, the English word grace is translated from the Greek word charis, we see that it's not only translated as grace, but also as favor, thanks, with thanks, pleasure, and so on and so forth. And we see that favor is demonstrated delight. And the whole understanding from its etymology, or how the Greek word came into being, comes from a root which means to rejoice or to be glad. So we see that grace has this aspect of not being angry, not being upset, not being judgmental, not wanting to kill somebody, not wanting to put you in hell. It comes from a thing of wanting to be pleased with somebody, wanting to be pleased, wanting to be thankful, wanting to be full of joy. And so when God sheds His grace upon us, God is wanting to be pleased with us. And our response of faith to His grace ensures that that pleasure and that release of grace comes into our life. But that's where it comes from. And so we see that when we do get into grace, we're looking at something from a totally different perspective than judgment and anger and wrath. And we're looking at something where someone is pleased, where God, concerning grace flowing downward, where God is pleased with us. We also see that the word can be, the definition of grace can come through its many different usages in the Scriptures, and we're particularly dealing with the New Testament. And by context, we see that from all the different contexts, how it's used, we see that this is a more complete and full picture or definition of grace. It's God's manifested acceptance, provision, protection, promotion, empowerment, appointment, forgiveness, kindness, cleansing, guidance, ability, salvation that is extended to those who could do nothing to ever earn it or deserve it. It is God doing for us and in us and, as we'll see today, through us, which we cannot do by ourselves, to the end that what? He might be glorified. So it is God's unmerited favor, but it's also God's ability released in us in so many different aspects of our life in order that we might be able to accomplish His will and please Him and glorify Him. God's grace is seen primarily in the covering and forgiving of our transgression and of our sin and of our shortcoming, and it is the enabling ability to get better from there and be in a better place and be able to please Him with our life. That is God's grace. And we cannot forgive ourselves, so some people try to popishly forgive themselves and excuse their behavior by making excuses, but it doesn't help. You can try to forgive yourself all you want to, but only God can forgive. Only God can pardon. And so we cannot pardon ourselves. We have to have God's, even when we forgive ourselves, when we allow ourselves to be forgiven, and we have that sense of cleansing that is gone, we allow ourselves to be forgiven, it's only by God's grace that we can do it. We cannot say, I'm forgiven, and I excuse myself for what I did, until we know and we have assurance that God has forgiven us. That always comes first. So God's grace is giving us that forgiveness, that pardon, and we cannot do that for ourselves, but God's grace is also enabling us to do all these other things. Whatever He calls us to do, however He calls us to live, to play the piano, to play the guitar, to sing, to minister, to all the things, to reach out, to love, to give, all these different things that we couldn't do in ourselves. We are not strong enough. We're not good enough, talented enough. We don't have enough confidence in ourselves, but we have confidence in God that His grace will flow through us and work through us. And that is the full meaning of grace. Then we talked about the aspects of grace, which comes also by the context, and we see that it's the favor of God. We gave scripture references last week. If you missed last week's sermon, we went into this in much more detail, and we gave scripture references, and it's important that you understand this to the degree that we shared last week. But it's the favor of God. It's God's ability to accomplish His will or a task. It's God's ability to effectively minister in His name. We said last week, if you're an apostle, you're an apostle by the grace of Jesus Christ, not of your own choosing. If you're a prophet, you're a prophet, not because you want to be or your daddy was or anything else, but by God's grace, and so on and so forth. We see that the word translated was also translated as pleasure into the English word pleasure a few times because of the root word meaning pleasure. And thanks and joy, those are also some other words that this word charis in the Greek was translated into English words. And we gave scripture references for that. We saw that grace of God is multifaceted. It does not have a single application. It is multifaceted. It's basically anything that we need and everything that we need whenever we need it for His glory. Amen? And then we also found out that we can grow and increase in grace. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. There is a truth in the sense that without knowing God, without knowing His will, without knowing His word, it's awful difficult to have a good application of grace into our lives. We really need to know what God says about us. We need to know what He says about His will. We need to know what He's telling us to do. We can go to God and get grace for something that He called us to do. When I was a young man in my mid to late 20s, the Lord called us to go to England to start a work over there. Boy, did we need the grace of God in order to accomplish that in so many different ways. I felt so inadequate. I didn't have the money we needed. I didn't feel as prepared as I felt like I could have been. In so many different ways, we needed the grace of God. But I could not obtain the grace of God for something He hadn't spoken to my heart and told me specifically to do. If I wanted to go to England, but without the call of God, I dare say I wouldn't have the grace of God to accomplish it, and I'd be trying to do it on my own, and I'd be struggling, and people starve doing something in their own strength. But when God has called you and God has told you, wherever God guides, God provides. So grace is predicated on the fact that you know the will of God. You have a knowledge of the will of God. So if you're going to grow in grace, how many of you want to grow in grace? You're going to have to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Then we talked about the fruit of grace. What does it produce? Well, one of the most important things, and something that is realized almost to the exclusion of everything else, is salvation. Salvation is step one in our faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God." Grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. Salvation is a gift of God. It is extended to us. You can't save yourself. You can't clean yourself up enough to be acceptable unto God. It's God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So salvation is the grace of God in operation as we appropriate it or receive it by faith. Then, now after we've been saved, to continue to walk in faith, continue in faith, our endurance, our perseverance, our strength comes from the grace of God. Our sanctification, our ongoing growth in grace and becoming more mature and looking more like Jesus as we grow. How many of you know, no matter how sincere you are, the very moment you're born again, your spirit has been changed. You are completely holy in your spirit. But you're not completely holy in your mind and in your body. If you were 100 pounds overweight the moment Jesus came into your life, I dare say you'd be close to 100 pounds overweight the day after. Okay? If your mind is filled with a certain way of talking and certain words and swear words and things come out of your mouth fairly easily, then some people are delivered like that of these things. But more than often than not, people have to learn how to control these things that are ungodly and to push those away and allow the Spirit of God to begin to flow. Our spirit is born again when we're born again. We're completely one with Jesus. We're right with God. We're as sanctified in our spirit as we're ever going to be. But in our minds need to be renewed to the Word of God. We still have old thought processes. We still have old feelings. If you were upset with your mom or dad when you were saved, you probably still have feelings like that the day after you're saved. All these different things. We have to learn to live as Jesus. We have to learn to let the other things go and walk. So sanctification is important to continue to grow in grace. Ministry, sharing our faith, and all the different works that God has called us to do is something that we need God's grace for. We see that another aspect of grace is that when we operate in grace, if it's truly grace, that God is always glorified. In the end, He gets the glory. We don't get puffed up. We don't receive credit for something. If it's truly God's grace, we let the glory go to Him. And it teaches us to live a holy life. Now turn with me to Titus chapter 2. I want you to see this. We used the scriptures verses 11 and 12 last week, but I want to read the whole chapter in context just as a to read it in context, because I'm not making a big deal of talking about the lies, but the people who are into this ultra grace teaching that basically say that after you're born again, it doesn't matter what happens after that, you're forgiven forever, and it doesn't matter how you live. But listen to Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which becometh sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now he's not asking somebody who's unsaved to act like they're saved. Does everybody see this? He's not talking about ungodly people. He's not talking about the unsaved. He's not talking about unsaved aged men, unsaved aged women. He's talking about people in the church who have been given the grace of God, which has forgiven them of their sin and allowed them to have a relationship with Jesus through faith. Everybody with me? We're not talking about here unsaved people. That'd be a whole big mess of worms, wouldn't it, if you're trying to teach goats how to be sheep. You can't teach a goat how to be a sheep. He's not talking about that here. He's not talking about the ungodly. He's talking about the saved. So, they need to be taught that the older women, the aged women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay, these are Christians who have been forgiven of their sin, but who need to now walk in holiness, learn to live a holy life. And it doesn't matter if they were forgiven of their sin and made right in their spirit with Jesus Christ. They still have life issues, sin issues that need to be addressed. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. This is Paul's admonition to Titus. And Titus was to take this to the people of the church. Basically, he's saying to showing himself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. He's not saying, Titus, don't worry what people say about you because you're forgiven. He's not saying all these things don't matter anymore. Can you hear that in his voice, that all these things don't matter? He said, no, they matter a lot. Looking like the world, sounding like the world, acting like the world is not what a child of God should be doing. And it matters that you don't continue to go that direction. You once had your life in those things. But if you're born again, let Christ begin to be formed in you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, not showing all good, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In all things. Listen, and here's the scriptures we used last week. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, the same grace that allowed you to be saved and come into relationship with Jesus, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Oh, brothers and sisters, how about being redeemed? People just talk about being forgiven. I'm glad God forgave me, but I'm also glad He redeemed me. He bought me. He brought me into His kingdom. He's got a new life for me now. Not a forgiven person doing all the old stuff, but a new life in Christ, so that my body and my mind can come in line with the Spirit of God that's living on the inside of me. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Not giving in, say, I give up, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how I act. God knows me. God's heard cuss words before. God's seen adultery before. Nothing new to God. He loves me. That is not a person zealous of good works. That's not a person who's looking at God and seeing His holiness and understanding the will and purposes of God in saving a person is that he might receive glory from that changed life. Again, I said I'm not going to go in deep into this error, but it's out there and it's destructive and it's dragging a lot of people down. And instead of using the Word of God, people are using logic. They're starting to determine and develop doctrine based on logic. of a couple of scriptures instead of the whole counsel of God. We cannot be guilty of that, brothers and sisters. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Paul said to Titus, what I'm telling you right now, you speak, you exhort, you rebuke, you don't let the evil continue to go. Don't let people get into this trap of thinking that the grace of God is there and anything goes. We also said that the word, that grace was spoken as a blessing. We also saw that there were warnings about grace, to receive not grace in vain, to not frustrate the grace of God, to not insult or do despite unto the grace of God, to not fail or fall short of the grace of God, to be humble and not be proud. We saw in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Not everybody gets grace. Just because you want it doesn't mean you get it. If you're operating in your pride, if you want to do things your way, if you want to ignore the will and purposes of God, the plan of God, and you want to operate in your own pride, then grace is not available unto you. God says He will resist you, not give you grace. Not enable you. God will not enable that person. He will resist that person. How many of you want to be a person that God resists? I don't want God saying, I got to put a stop to Steve. I'd rather have God say, I want to enable Steve to do what I've called him to do, because his heart is to do what I've called him to do. And the last warning about grace is that you can corrupt the meaning and understanding of grace. In Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but in Jude verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Crept in where? Into the body of Christ. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who have been sent by the devil on purpose to change the grace of God into a license to sin. And you hear that before, you know, people say about a license to sin, a license to sin. He said, I sinned all my life, I never had a license. And they make fun of it. Like, brothers and sisters, it does make a difference what other people are saying. And people do excuse their behavior because of lies told to them, especially if they think those lies are coming from God. If they think that what they're hearing is truth and it's coming from God, it does excuse things and it does give a license for things. Did you know in the Catholic Church back in the Middle Ages, they used to sell indulgences? What that means is, if you wanted to have adultery with somebody, commit adultery, you knew the Word of God says you couldn't do it, but the Catholic Church would offer you an indulgence. If you paid so much money, you could go in and get pre-approved for adultery, pay your money, and then you got the ability to go forth and do that, and God wouldn't judge you. If you wanted to kill somebody, it probably cost you a little bit more money, but you just go buy this indulgence, and the Catholic Church would give you the approval to go forth and do what you want to do. If you wanted to, whatever, sleep in on Sunday mornings and not come to church, you could buy that, and it probably didn't cost as much as an adultery or a murder, but you could get it. People are doing the same thing with grace today. They're basically saying they're sent by the enemy and they're telling you you can do what you want to do. And that's basically what these indulgences were. There is a way you can do what you want to do. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as we close last week. This is new for part one, but listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul speaking, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. What did the grace of God cause Paul to do? Labor more abundantly. What did the grace cause the Apostle Paul to do? Give up, live in sin, know that he doesn't have to worry about it anymore? Or labor more abundantly? Then all they, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. He said, I am laboring more abundantly than all the other apostles. But it's not really me doing it in my own flesh. It's the grace of God at work. Paul understood that the grace didn't mean give up, lay down, quit, worry about legalism, worry about being all this other stuff. But the grace of God spurred him on to work harder for the kingdom of God. Praise God. Okay, part two. That was part one, grace flowing downwards. Part two, grace flowing outward. This is when the grace of God has come unto us, and we, being the ministers of Christ, the ambassadors for Christ on this earth, realize that it's important that His grace flow through us to others. We are ambassadors of His kingdom. We are ambassadors of His grace. God's grace flows through people to people, as well as straight from God. And if we are Christians, then we need to be able to allow His grace to flow through us. And we'll make that more evident and plain in just a minute. But just so you can see how that the Scripture is very plain that this happens, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So Titus working towards them, bringing grace to them. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. If you have heard of the disposition of grace of God, which is given me to youward. Okay? The youward sounds outward, doesn't it? Paul said, I've got the grace of God that's been given unto me, and it's been given to youward. And then in Philippians verses chapter 1, verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Paul saying, I didn't sit on the grace of God. I didn't consume the grace of God on me only. I allowed the grace of God to come in and do in me what God wanted to do in me. And now I'm allowing the grace of God to do through me what God wants to do through me. And you are a partaker of that grace. I'm going to say that this morning towards you. You are a partaker of the grace of God that is working in me. The grace of God that's working in me is flowing outwards to you. I'm sharing with you and giving to you and enabling you to go out and do the things that God has called you to do. Now, that doesn't make me an apostle. That makes me a Christian. Or that doesn't come from my apostleship. That comes from my life in Christ. In other words, that's not specific to me and the Apostle Paul. That's what he wants from every one of us. To allow his grace to flow through us and to have an effect on others. Well, let's talk about this and how that would work out practically in just a few areas. How does grace flowing outwards work? I think it was, everybody could see it last week about grace flowing downwards. We saw the scriptures. We want that same understanding about grace flowing outward. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught or anything against anyone, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. One way, remember, one of the biggest things that people understand about the grace of God is God's forgiveness. It is there. It's not the only thing, and it's not the only thing about grace flowing outward either. But it truly is a part of the grace of God. It's an aspect of the grace of God, forgiveness. And Jesus is saying, you have been forgiven. Don't you dare go and stand before God and ask Him for something, and if you're holding unforgiveness in your heart. If you're not operating in forgiveness, how can your Father which is in heaven forgive you of your trespasses? Come on, don't shout me down now because I'm preaching good. We need to operate in forgiveness as the grace of God. Can I forgive people who've harmed me and done me dirty? Can I forgive them in myself? In my own human strength? Well, maybe you can, but I tell you one thing, I can't. I can be just as hateful as the next guy. I can be just unforgiving and bitter as the next guy. I can carry something on for weeks and weeks and weeks and months and months and months and years and years and years. I choose not to because I don't want to shut up the grace of God flowing towards me. How do I shut up the grace of God flowing towards me if I shut off the grace of God that should be flowing outwards towards the other people who need it? Remember, grace is given to somebody who needs it and they can't earn it. Many of the people that we have to forgive and we need to forgive don't have the ability within them to come to us and humble themselves and beg and cry and plead for our forgiveness. They don't have it within them. But if I have the grace of God working in me, I have it within me to extend that grace to them, to extend forgiveness to them, even though they don't earn it, they haven't ever asked for it, and no change in their life, no nothing. I can still extend grace toward them. Listen to this from Matthew chapter 18. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that they had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosened him, and forgave him the debt. He didn't just say, okay, I give you more time. He forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, pence is less than the talents, and 100 is less than 10,000. So you can see, I don't know, I can't give you this in today's monetary terms, but this guy owed a tremendous amount and was forgiven, and yet he called his fellow servant in, who owed him very little in comparison, and said, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The very same thing he said to his boss. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, so he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my Father in Heavenly Father also do unto you If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone, how many? Everyone of his brother their trespasses. Grace flowing outwards manifests itself in forgiveness. If we're going to be a people who receive the grace of God concerning our sins and the forgiveness of our sins, we have to be people who allow the grace of God to flow us and to forgive. It's not easy. It's not easy. Each one of us could tell a story of how we were badly hurt, badly abused. Some people were abused as children. Some people were taken advantage of and horrible things. Some people because of a weakness. Some people because of circumstances. There's many things. All of us have a story to tell, some worse than others. Some have more people offending them than others. But everyone should receive the grace of forgiveness flowing through us. It's not easy. And that's why it takes grace to do it. It takes God enabling us to do through us what we cannot do in ourselves and through ourselves. Don't come to me and say, "Brother Steve, how do I do it?" I'm not the bank on grace. You have to go to God and say, "God, show me how." I can give you ideas of things that, you know, but really you have to go to God and you have to say, "God, teach me how to live in this grace and extend it towards those who need it." Well, if we are extending grace and forgiving forgiveness to people who have sinned us, does that mean that people's sin does not matter? Does it mean anything goes? If we are a church body who embodies this concept and this doctrine of grace, and we learn to live in grace, and we learn to look at people and be forgiving of one another, accepting of one another, does that mean that if I see a sin in my brother that it doesn't matter because God's grace should cover it? No. Remember, because God's grace is not one-dimensional. It's not forgiveness only. It's cleansing, it's transformation. So the next thing we see as an aspect of grace flowing outwards, and I won't touch on this a lot, just real quickly, is number one, you need to be an example. Because everything else we're going to talk about, it starts with you not only understanding it, but living it. Be an example of what the grace of God in operation in a human life should be. Be an example to others of what a life of holiness should be. Don't get on to somebody else about their sin and teach them about something that's wrong in them if you've got your pet thing that you're not going to let loose of and not let the grace of God enable you to live free from. Don't talk to me about my Dr. Peppers if you're cussing. You listening? Don't come to me after I heard you over there just tear somebody up and down and cuss them out and everything and come over here and start talking to me about something you see in my life. Be an example. In other words, this grace thing should work. Does that mean I have to be perfect in order to talk to somebody else about their issues? No, but it means that I can't just let something go and say, "Oh well," because that's not living in grace. Living in grace is not, "Oh well, it doesn't matter. Yours matters, but mine doesn't matter." That's not living in grace. Living in grace in every act that displeases God and is dishonoring to His name should be dealt with by grace. I need to know that I'm forgiven when I come and receive His forgiveness, but I also need to know that I have the ability to live above it. So here's the next thing. If we're living in grace and grace is flowing outwards, we should teach others Just like God is not just someone who covers and pardons, He is enabling, and the grace of God teaches us to forgo ungodly things and live in righteousness and holiness. God has called us to be a part of that teaching process also. Remember in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, when Jesus, before He ascended, says that they should go into all the world, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Teaching others. Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, in verse 20 says, "And how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." And again in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The grace of God was working through the Apostle Paul, and he pointed out to them their sin. Now, he didn't hold their sin against them in the sense that he was being final judge. We are to judge the fruit of someone. We are to look at the life of somebody and judge, is what they're doing fruit that looks like it's a holy and righteous fruit? Is it of the Spirit, or is it of the spirit of this world? But we are not to be judged saying, okay, now you're going to hell. God is the ultimate judge. I'm not going to send anybody to hell. God will. I can judge their fruit, and based on their fruit, I can, through grace and through an attitude of desiring to help, go and talk to somebody about their sin. But what does the Scripture say? Considering yourself. Looking at yourself. Going with a measure of humility. And going and say, "Brother, I see something going on in your life. Can I talk to you about it? Can I come along beside you? I believe the Lord wants me to help you." That's grace. Grace is helping people, right? God's grace is helping us to accomplish the will of God. God's grace outwards is us helping others to accomplish the will of God and live a life that glorifies Him. When Misty came to us almost a year ago, and Susan led her to the Lord and shared with her the gospel, and Misty prayed and received the Lord, and you could tell something was taking place. You know, I won't go into detail, but to say your life was in a mess, would that be pretty accurate? It'd be an understatement. To just say to Misty, "Misty, God has forgiven you. Go in peace." And not try to help her out of that lifestyle is not everything the grace of God entails. We started saying, what can we do? We can't let this new born-again child of God, as a babe who knows nothing, just flounder around there on the doctor's table while everybody else goes out the room. How many human babies would live very long if you brought them to birth, laid them on the table, said, "Praise God, we got a new one here," and everybody went out? And no, you got to get involved. What can we do? What can we do to be a help? How can we assist her to get from where she is to where she needs to be? I'm not tooting my own horn. I had to use an example somewhere. And it's not just me. It's Susan. But I'm saying this is the life of Christ. This is grace flowing outward. This is what we all need to be involved in. How do we help somebody? How do we teach them? How do we see them become what the Lord wants them to be? Another aspect of grace flowing outward, we said we needed to be an example. We needed to teach. First of all, to forgive, to be an example, to teach. And now we're going to say that one of the things that we need to do is to be an encouragement, or to encourage. Acts chapter 13 and verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I wonder what hyper grace people do with that one. Oh, you can't be hardened. Exhort one another daily. Philemon verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. We have great joy, grace, that word joy is grace, and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. We are to encourage one another. Even those of us who've grown to the place where we don't have to be taught everything, we know quite a bit. How about being encouraged to walk in what we know? Amen? How about just being involved in one another's lives and being concerned enough about one another and loving one another enough to say, you know what? I just have a sense that so-and-so may be going through a hard time today. The Lord's laid them on my heart. Pray for them. By all means, pray for them. Send them a text message. Give them a phone call. Go see them. And even if they're not having a hard time, I guarantee it's going to be an encouragement to them that somebody cared enough to have them on their heart. The Lord put my younger sister on my heart. A few weeks back, a couple months maybe now. And I sent her a text message saying, for some reason, I've been thinking a lot about you lately. And I just want to let you know that I've been praying for you, and is everything okay? She wrote back and said, yeah, everything's fine. Why? I said, well, I just had the sense that something wasn't right. She wrote back and said, no, everything's fine, but I sure appreciate you contacting me and telling me that I was on your heart. Now, I don't know if she was still hiding something. When I have something that strong, there's usually something to it. But I'm going to take her at her word that there's nothing there. But I was obedient to do what God told me to do. And it meant a lot to her. And it means a lot to all of us if we know that people care enough to extend the grace of God through our encouragement to someone else. The next thing is, through grace, we should always speak and have our conversation. We should speak not harshly, not judgmentally, even when we're dealing with somebody concerning their sin. Unless they're arguing, that's a different story. Sometimes, you know, you have to escalate things to match the intensity. But even then, at a point, you got to back off. You can't make people see things. I got it. But our speech should be such that we sound like, when we're talking to somebody, even the sound of our voice should sound like it is filled with compassion and care and not condemnation. And you can be, you can have the best intention, and you can address somebody in such a way that they actually need the information, but the tone of your voice could sound like you're beating them up. And we don't need to go there like that. We can learn to have our grace, our speech, filled with grace, even how we speak. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Our words should minister grace. That word corrupt communication, that phrase there, excuse me, means that which produces corruption. You know, you can take an apple, a perfectly good apple, and you can introduce to that apple corruption. You can introduce rottenness. You can bang it on something and bruise it, and from that bruise will flow into the rest of the apple that which corrupts. And he's saying, don't let communication come out of your mouth that produces corruption or decay or rottenness in somebody else. What you say about somebody, and with our children, we have to be really, really careful of this as parents. We're with them every day. We see every wrong thing they do, or most of them. Some of them are hidden. We never see them. But we see most of the wrong things we do, that they do. And we can get frustrated. Why isn't this working? Why isn't the discipline working? And if we're not careful, we can let something come out of our mouth that has the effect of putting a bruise on them that sends corruption into them. And the word of the Lord is, don't let that kind of speech come out of your mouth. Whether it's with your children, whether it's with your husband and wife, how easy is it to do with your wife? How easy is it to do with your husband? To say something, just let something come out. And it's something that was intended to cause a little pain. But that pain can create a bruise that can enter in. And he said, don't let communication proceed out of your mouth. And any time when you realize you've done it, go back and try to heal. Try to bring healing. Son, I'm so sorry what I said to you a little while ago. You're not lazy. Sometimes you act lazy, and sometimes you do lazy things, but you are not lazy. You're not stupid. Sometimes you don't think as quick as you ought to, and we need to work on things. And sometimes you think about other things and get confused. I understand that. You're a child, and we need to get you to become better at things, but you're not stupid. There's not a stupid bone in your body. You're smart. You know why the Jews, I've heard, I don't know this for a fact, but I've heard it, one of the reasons why they're successful in most everything they do, because from a child, they're told, you're the best kid. Nobody is as good as us. You can do it. Don't let anybody tell you you can't do it. Now, we need to be telling them, don't let anybody tell you can't do it with the grace of God helping you. We don't need to. But we cannot be guilty of sending that corruption into people. The grace of God should flow from our lips, speaking with grace towards people, bringing enablement to people. You can obey God. Yes, you can. You can live free. To someone who's being delivered from drugs, if they fall into it again, you idiot. What do I? No. Okay. I don't know why you did that. I know the devil was behind it, but let's get over that. Let that be the last time you fall for that lie. Let that be the last time you go in your sin. You can live free from that. That's grace flowing from us. And as we receive people in, as we minister to the people in the community, we're going to have all kinds of ungodliness. We're going to have people in all kinds of messed up states. They're going to come in like Misty did her first time, hair spiked up, piercings everywhere and stuff. But you know what? She felt loved here. She came to our home. I had to tell her, Misty, I think you need to take some of that stuff out. But I did it in love, right? I hope you understand that. It doesn't mean everything goes. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter what kind of kooky stuff you're up to. We love one another enough to get one another out of the ditch, just like the Lord loves us enough to get us out of the ditch. But how we do it is vitally important. It's got to come from a place, I'm telling you this because I love you, not because I'm ashamed of you. I wasn't ashamed to be seen with her. I'd go anywhere with her like that. But I wanted her to be free. Next, in our giving, being a giving people, the grace of God is manifested as we give. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3, "When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." That word liberality is the Greek word charis. It's another one of those miscellaneous translations. It's talking about the offering that they received to take to the people of Jerusalem to help them because they were going through a hard time. But he's saying that their giving was their grace. They were gracing and operating in grace by giving to someone else's need financially. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting verse 1. This is reading from the New Living Translation. "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness," and that word kindness comes from charis, grace, "has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. They did it of their own free will." Not free will, free will. "They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift," and the word gift means, comes from charis, "for the believers in Jerusalem." So again, the gift or their giving, the amount that they were giving was their grace. They were gracing the believers in Jerusalem. They did even more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you," talking to the Corinthians. He's telling them about the Macedonian Christians and about how much they gave, and they gave even beyond. Even with all the troubles that they had and all the things where they didn't have much, they gave, and they gave beyond what they really could give. But they gave out of that ability, out of that desire to bless and to be an encouragement, and to be a grace. "So that we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving." And that means that this charis, to finish this charis. You started to give, you started putting money aside, but we're sending Titus to you again so that you can return to that place of giving. "Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving," or in this charis. "I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches." Listen to this from James chapter 2. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled,' notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit?" If we are allowing the grace of God to flow through us, part of that is realizing that God wants to use us, our pocketbook, our resources, to be a help to others. To be on the lookout, how can I grace someone else? How can I extend grace outward? And we should be a people that are so full of God's grace that we don't hold on to anything in being concerned and worried about things. If we see a need, we do what we can, and sometimes even go overboard, because we know that the grace of God is at work in our lives as well. We can trust that if we extend grace out, there's more grace coming in, and that includes with our money. We're ending here. Remember what the Apostle Paul said about the grace of God, I am what I am? I'd like for us all to be able to say that. I'd like for us, every one of us, to be able to say, I am what I am today because of the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Not by myself and my will and my determination, I am what I am. Because you can get where you are by self-will and determination. But it's not where God wants you to be. Everybody can say, I am where I am today. Everybody can say that. The guy in the prison cell can say, I am what I am. The guy in the ditch, the guy on Skid Row, the guy under the bridge over in Fort Worth, reeking of alcohol. Every person, every human being can say, I am what I am because of something. But rather than say, I am what I am because of what I put in myself and what I've done for myself and what I have, because of my education, because of my heritage, my gene, my genealogy, and my family that I come from. I am what I am because of this. You can promote all that, whether it's good or bad. Some people can say, I am what I am today because my mom and dad were drug addicts and blah, 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 blah. Or somebody else can say, I'm president of SMU today because of my parents. And, you know, we can all be saying, I am what I am because of something else in our life. But if we're going to be pleasing to God, if we're going to give glory to God, we're going to have to be able to say, I am what I am today because of the grace of God. Knowing that I am what I am is saying there's something special going on in my life. Not because of me, but because of His grace at work in me. I am by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which is bestowed upon me, is not in vain. God did not waste His grace. He did not put it on me in vain. He did not give it to me in vain. It did not flow through me in vain. But I will labor. I will labor more abundantly. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. Brothers and sisters, I want to be a church that is grace-minded, grace-motivated, grace-filled. But that does not mean that we turn a blind eye to wrong things going on. It means that we are a people who are not judgmental to the point that we give up on people who don't give up on themselves. We're not judgmental to the point where we are embarrassed to be with people who need our help. We extend to them love, we extend to them forgiveness, we extend to them kindness. And we invest ourselves wherever we can, in any way we can, to enable them to get to a better place. That's what a grace church does. That's what a grace church filled with grace of God does. And that's what this church is becoming already. And we will become that even more. So when people walk in and they got all kinds of goofy stuff going on, I'm not going to say, you can't come in here looking like that unless, obviously, they're naked. But I'm going to say, welcome. I'm going to try my hardest to teach them things that will show them their need of Jesus. And once they're saved, I'm going to do everything I can to disciple them, to get to them to a better place. And they'll start looking like human beings after a while. They'll start looking like people that love God after a while. But if that's the first thing I notice, and that's the only thing I care about, is the outward appearance, without seeing a transformation of the work of God within them, then we're not a grace-filled people. And we're not going to operate like that, amen? We're not going to ignore what somebody is to the point that we never do anything about it. And we're not going to be so hung up on where they are that we don't work towards getting them somewhere else and realizing it's a process. It is a process. But it's a process that pays big dividends if we can just allow the grace of God to continue to work and keep going to Him. God, we need Your help. I need Your help. I'm not doing a very good job dealing with this, Lord, but I want to. Help me, Lord. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank You. Praise You, Lord God, for Your Word. Thank You for the liberty that it brings. Lord, I thank You for a picture of grace that is more complete than what it was before we started this series. I thank You for a people who are hungry to live in Your grace and to allow Your grace to change their lives and to be an agent of change to others. We bless Your holy name and we thank You and we look forward to all the things that You entrust into our hands, because we know and You know that we won't do it in our own strength, but we'll turn to You and look to You and rely upon You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.